You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, good morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to that passage of Scripture that we just looked at. You can open to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. When you get there, I'm going to ask you what you first notice about that verse. And so look at it there quickly for me. And we are in our series called 5G. We want to be a 5G church. And I want to be a 5G Christian, and I want to invite you to make that your desire as well. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be a glorifying Christian. What do you have to be? What do you have to do to be a glorifying Christian? Well, you partly get it all right just because you exist, right? Because God made everything for His glory. That means He made you for His glory. Now, there's some intentional things that we can do to become a reflection of His glory. We talked about those things last week, and we're going to talk about another one today. And that is to grow. Did you know that you glorify God by being a growing Christian? We're going to see that here in the text. As a matter of fact, why don't we read it? It says this in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be what? Glory." You see, you glorify God by growing, not being stagnant, but growing both now and to the day of eternity. So when are you supposed to grow? Two options. Now, I'm supposed to be growing. And when is that growing supposed to stop? To the day of eternity, all right? When you're glorified in heaven with God, you can stop growing because you'll be perfect at that point, okay? But last I checked, that hasn't happened yet. So we've got more work to do. I want to be a growing Christian. There's so much unfinished business in my life that God needs to grow. And I trust that is your heart as well. Hey, what'd you notice about that verse? What just sticks out to you about that verse? Just look on, where is it on the page and kind of where, what's all around it? And what's after 2 Peter 3:18? A bunch of white space. And then you get to another book of the Bible written by who? John, right. So this is the last thing that Peter wanted to say to us. This is the conclusion of two books that he wrote. He opened up 1 Peter by saying, may grace be multiplied to you. And then he ends the book saying, hey, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of room for growth. Have I told you about this adversarial relationship I have with this tree in my front yard? I think I mentioned it a couple of times. I think it's called a plum. It's a really pretty tree, but it has some issues because at times I will look out in the front yard and the tree is in a horizontal position. It's laying down, taking a nap. I don't know what's going on, but it's not in a vertical, upright position. The reason is because it's underdeveloped. I don't know if the roots have not come in correctly or whatever. It's big and beautiful up top, but underneath it just doesn't have the root system to support the weight. And so Pastor Mark's helped me out with this. We've been out there and I've taken my riding lawnmower and pushed the tree up and we've chained it to a stake and we've driven it deep and we've got this turnbuckle system that you can put more tension on it in different seasons. And yesterday I did what Mark told me to do months ago, but I went out and bought this, Miracle-Gro. And there are these tree stakes that have all these vitamins and nutrients and you stake them into the ground, and it's supposed to suck the nutrients out of these things into the tree to make it grow, right? I wish they had these things for Christians. That we could just go up to some underdeveloped Christians who are laying horizontally and stake these into your brains and your hearts, and I need one for myself as well. Because there are times that we stop growing. Now, what's interesting about this verse Is this verse a suggestion? The verse is a command, all right? The verse is a command. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, I am 5'7" and 3/4" tall. I need every quarter I can get, so don't make fun of my 3/4. I need those 3/4. But I've always wanted to grow taller, but nobody can come up to me and say, grow, and I just like, yes, sir, you know? You can't do that. But please hear me. If you are not growing, then you are sinning as a Christian. You are violating this commandment. You are to be growing always. What would it look like for you to grow into the mature disciple of Jesus Christ that he wants you to be? I'll tell you one thing, you wouldn't be blown down by every wind of doctrine that is blowing against you. Be firmly established in the truth, okay? So you wouldn't be blown around. You wouldn't be influenced by the culture and things like that because you have a strong root system. You're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'd be able to withstand adversity. You'd be able to stand temptation. And you'd be able to have such a prayer life that your prayer life would change things on earth. And then by that, you would become so respected that people would listen as you boldly present to them, what is so different about you? Why are you so grown up? Well, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be. And so that's a 5G Christian. And once you get a bunch of growing Christians, that you can say is a growing church. And that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a 5G church. So here's the first thing we want to say about spiritual growth. The first thing we need to observe is this. Spiritual growth begins with spiritual birth. The command in this verse is to Christians, people who have already experienced spiritual growth. Now, if you're new to church, you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, please, please, please understand something, because there's a huge misconception about what it means to be a Christian. A lot of people think, well, you kind of grow into it. You just kind of grow into being a Christian. Wrong. The Bible indicates nothing like that at all. Spiritual growth is the result of spiritual life. Spiritual life is the result of spiritual birth. If I ask you when your birthday is, you'd tell me. You know it, right? I wasn't and I was. And here's the birth certificate and here's a day and it happened in a moment. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but it seems like there was a day when it happened, right? Well, it's true with spiritual birth as well. There is a day that you become alive in Christ. When you respond in faith and repentance and you believe the gospel that Jesus died on that cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and you trust Christ's death, he gives you spiritual life. And that spiritual life produces spiritual growth. Now, if you look back over the last 12 months of your life, look back over the last 5 years of your life, look back over the last 10 years of your life, if there is not abundant evidence of spiritual growth, I have every right to call into question whether or not there is spiritual life. And whether or not you have experienced spiritual birth. If you've not grown as a Christian, if you're the same person you were 10 years ago, you better check up to see whether or not you have experienced spiritual birth. Because healthy things grow. And if God has given us spiritual birth, it should produce spiritual life, which should produce spiritual growth. And the great news is when you're born, you become a baby. And have you ever been around a newborn Christian, a brand new baby Christian? They're exciting people to be around. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Salvation happens at a point. The process of growth happens throughout a lifetime. What happens when babies don't get their milk? Do they let you know? There are hunger pains. I want it. I need it. And they're quite adamant that you should provide it. Okay? That's what it's like to be around a brand new baby Christian. He just can't get enough of the milk of the word because he knows that it has everything he needs to grow in respect to salvation. Now, how many of you currently have a baby living in your home? All right, I'm not talking about your 14-year-old or your husband. I'm talking about like an infant, okay? Like, 18 months and below. We have some friends and they brought their little 9-month-old over to our house this week, and we got to babysit for a couple of hours. And you know what is so cool? Our kids aren't babies anymore. They're all 10 and up now, and so no more babies. But I noticed something about this baby. I was just kind of sitting back observing it. This was the cutest thing on the planet, okay? This little 9-month-old girl. And I realized something that I'd never realized. I had this light bulb moment. God builds into babies this unbelievable cuteness to blind grown-ups of the unbelievable mess that they create. Have you noticed this? I mean, they're just so cute. And yet, think about it. If it wasn't for the fact that they were cute and the messes they make and the noises they make and the temper tantrums that they throw and the fact that they don't walk straight and they fall over and they don't do anything for you. They expect you to do everything for them and they pitch a fit when you don't do it well. And it's like, you have to be incredibly cute or we would kill you. I mean, that's the only way it goes. How many of you ladies went to the Revive 13 conference in Chicago yesterday? Enjoy that? Great time? Well, that was great. Except back home, you left your children with us, men. And we don't quite know how those things work without you in another zip code. And I have a couple of staff members who shall remain nameless, but they have small children. And there were texts going back and forth between these two guys. And they were doing their best to keep their children from dying in their presence. And it was difficult for them. And one guy sent a text message. He said, "Which would you rather do, jump off the Empire State Building or being a full-time mom?" Answer back, Empire State Building for sure. I was just thinking, which would you rather be, a full-time mom or eat an entire box of razor blades? Razor blades for sure. I mean, it's just a tough job, right? Well, what happens if baby Christians never grow? Well, pretty soon, that's not cute anymore, okay? Because if somebody can never learn to feed themselves and never learn not to mess themselves, and they're always pitching fits like they're 3, and yet now we're talking about a 23-year-old, then we would step back and say, you know what? We think you might have some developmental issues. And you need some help. So let me ask you, are you still a spiritual baby? Or are you growing into maturity? We need to grow up as Christians. And spiritual growth begins with spiritual birth. If you've experienced spiritual life, you should be experiencing spiritual growth. Here's the second thing. Spiritual growth must continue for a lifetime. It never ends. Notice, now and to the day of eternity, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, it should never stop. And the more you grow, the more God gets glory. It happens now, and it should continue for a lifetime. So are you growing? Now notice there's two areas where we're to grow. He says it in 1 Peter chapter 3:18. He says, I should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first one is this. I need to grow in grace. Why do I need to grow in grace? Because First Peter, the entire book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing, letting us know that hardship is growing. The first book that Peter wrote is all about the persecution that's coming and how you have to stand strong and you have to endure patiently the suffering that we endure as Christians. We're to grow in grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and after you have suffered a little while, just here to encourage you today, suffering, it's for every Christian. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do 4 things. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What does God do for a suffering Christian? He restores, he confirms, he strengthens, and he establishes. And how does he do that? He does that as the God of all grace. What do I need when I'm suffering? What do I need when hardship is growing? I need to be growing in grace. Now, there's two kinds of grace. The first grace that we think about, obviously, is the amazing grace of God that opens blind eyes, and it is in that grace that God gives me spiritual birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved." So the first kind of grace is a saving grace. Now, here's where a lot of Christians miss it. They think that the grace of God is what gives them entrance into the kingdom of God, but then they are supposed to live the rest of their life without growing in grace. There is a saving grace, but secondly, there is a growing grace. What does growing grace do? It restores me, it confirms me, it strengthens me, and it establishes me in the midst of hardship. So we could put a little definition and summarize it this way. Growing grace is this. It's the life-generating gift of God that gives me two things. The desire and the power to grow in the likeness of Jesus. Growing grace is the life-generating gift of God that gives me the desire and the power to grow into the likeness of Jesus. Do you ever have days where you lack desire? I mean, I have the power to get up and read my Bible. I have the power to share my testimony with my neighbor. I have the power to love my wife. But I'm just low on desire. The reason I know I have the power is because if you ask me to go play a game of golf or shoot hoops, I could do that, right? I got the power to do it, but I'm low on desire. What do I need on the days when I'm lacking desire? Answer? I need God's growing grace. God, grow me up. Give me the desire that I don't even have within myself. Do you ever have days when you lack power? You might even have the desires, like, I have the desire to get up in the morning and spend time with God in prayer and in His Word, but man, I'm exhausted physically, emotionally. God, I need power. What do you need when you need power? You need God's grace to grow you. So, do you know that God is so committed to my growth that He actually provides everything I need to grow? Now, we need to understand something. We've heard before that God's grace is unmerited. How many of you have heard the definition? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Have heard that? Okay, it's unmerited. And we know that grace is undeserved. Anybody here deserve God's grace? No. It's completely unmerited. It's completely undeserved. But please hear me. God's grace is not unconditional. There is a condition in me that God is looking for before He pours His grace into my life. Here's the way it works. God wants me to grow. Well, in order for me to grow, what do I need? I need desire and power to grow in God's grace. Where do I get desire and power? We just learned that that is the grace of God. But what is God looking for in a person before He pours grace into them? He's looking for something called humility. How do we know that? Because in three different places in the Bible, He tells us the same thing. It's summed up in James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. You want God's grace? You say, yeah, I need God's grace because I need desire and power to grow. Well, God wants you to grow. He wants to give you the desire and the power. He wants to give you grace. And so He's saying, you need to humble yourself. So what does it look like when it says God opposes the proud? You know what it means? Anybody watch any football yesterday? Anybody see anybody do this? Anybody do that? Stiff arm? You see that? You know what that is? That is what God does to a proud Christian. That's it, buddy. You're not getting any closer to me than that. and you cease to grow. But a believer who humbles himself does this. He does two things. He agrees with God and he admits his need. Let's talk about agreeing with God. Agreement with God means that when God convicts me of sin, I confess and I repent. I don't justify, I don't rationalize, I don't blame others, I don't suck my thumb, I don't even apologize. I repent. And I say, God, you are right and I am wrong. Now, God is so committed to me having grace so that I can have desire and power to grow. God wants me to humble myself. God wants me to agree with him. Do you know what God does? God loves me so much that he does two things. He convicts me of sin, and he creates circumstances in my life that I can't handle so that I will admit my need for him, humble myself, call out for his grace. He will give me the desire and the power so that I can grow as a Christian. That's what Peter's trying to say when he says you need to grow in grace. And if you're finding some hardship in your life, if it seems like when the word is being preached, God is cutting away at some stuff in your life, if you're in a Bible study and there are points of conviction and you're feeling heavy and, man, it's feeling weighty, God's just on me all the time, you know what he's doing? He is loving you so that you will agree with him about who you are and the unfinished business yet to do in your life. You will humble yourself, not respond in grace, not respond in pride, but respond in humility so he can pour grace into your life, giving you the desire and the power to grow. That's what God's doing. You say, man, that clears up a lot of stuff. How about the other side of the chart? God creating circumstances. Are there some difficult circumstances in your life? Like, man, I didn't sign up for this. I wish I could change that. God, why did you do this? Well, the answer to that question is he's trying to get you to admit how needy you are. He's trying to get you to see the insufficiency of yourself and the sufficiency of him. But if you're resisting that and bucking that and complaining about that and pitching a fit like a little baby about that, you are responding in pride. And God is stiff-arming you. Why does God seem so far away? Because God is stiff-arming you, waiting for you to get to the point where you admit how much you need him, like a little baby crying for milk. God, I need to suck in your grace. And God, I don't have what it takes to handle. I don't have what it takes to live like this, or live in this place, or live with that person, or live with this condition that you've given me. God says, I'm glad you finally would admit that. Now that you've humbled yourself, I can pour grace into your life to have the desire and the power to deal with that circumstance or confess that sin in your life, and then you can grow. God's trying to do a growth project in your life. He's trying to drive one of those stakes into your heart to give you what you need to develop so that you would stop being the little baby Christian that you used to be. He's trying to get you to grow. So Peter just simply says, grow in the grace, and here's the second thing, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I need to grow in knowledge because relativism is growing. Peter's first book is about hardship. Peter's second book is about false teachers and relativism. And so he sums it all up in this last verse, and he says, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter talks about the relativism and how people are rejecting truth and making up their own truth, and it's coming down to a matter of opinion, and might makes right, and all the different things that Peter talks about in this book. He's like, that's why you need the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to know a lot of things. You don't have to know a lot of things in order to grow in Christ. You just have to know a few things and give your life to them and even be willing to die for them. You don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have the best grade on the SAT or the ACT. You don't have to have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a degree or any of those things. You don't have to be the smartest person in the class. You just simply have to wrap your life around a few glorious, life-altering, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying truths that are found in the gospel and then be set on fire by those truths. That's what you need. As a matter of fact, you probably already know everything you need to know to grow as a Christian. Our problem is not that we lack knowledge. Our problem is that we don't obey what we already know. If we would obey half of what we have right now written in the columns of our Bibles and sitting in notebooks and books on the shelf, we would already be a 5G growing church. Our problem is not lack of knowledge. As a matter of fact, knowledge without application and obedience is actually dangerous to your life. Any knowledge that doesn't produce growth is dangerous, and it makes you dangerous because you think you know more than you know. Our problem is that we think because we know something, we are something. I've now equipped you with a new definition of grace. Some of you wrote that down, man, you're just like, I gotta make sure I get all of that, and now you got a new definition of grace. But if you don't go out of here and become a gracious Christian, you're dangerous. Because you think because you know about grace that you have grace or that you are gracious. You see, the Bible says knowledge alone puffs up. It makes you proud. What happens when you get proud? You get no grace. Do you see how this works? So you and I have to make sure that we are growing in a few simple, glorious truths. So what are they? You can boil it down to about four. Here's one. You just boil it down to one if you want. Here's one. Here's some knowledge. You ready for it? Write it down. Write it down. You ready? 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 Okay. God is holy. All right, so spend about a decade thinking about that. And let that life-altering truth wreck your appetite for sin. Here's another truth. I am, now don't write down, Trent is, it's for you. I am, I'll spell it for you. I am sinful. You know what that means? Your soul is bent. It's broken. In a way that's oriented away from God. Until you have new life in Christ, and now you have a new nature. But now you have this bent, broken part of you that's unredeemed and won't get there until we're all in heaven and God takes us out of this body of sin and we're released from all of that. And so what I need to recognize is my biggest problem is sin. As a matter of fact, every problem I have is in some way associated with sin. Every problem is a spiritual problem. Here's the third truth. Jesus is a Savior. Spend about a decade thinking about that. In spite of who you are, in spite of who he is, why would he want to have anything to do with me? And yet he came to die on that cross. That's where I find my value and my purpose. If he loved me that much, I must have some value. And that deals with my self-esteem issues and all that. Every spiritual problem is a spiritual problem. And every answer is found in Jesus. If you don't think Jesus is your answer, it's because you really don't understand your problem.
The gospel is the solution. It's the application of these truths, the knowledge of Jesus Christ over the component parts of my life that changes me. Here's the fourth thing. Repent and believe what I already know. It's my response to those truths. In every component part of my life, on Thursday at 6:30 and Saturday morning at 8:30 when the baby's crying, all of those things that I've known about who God is being holy, who I am being sinful, who Jesus is being a Savior, should come into play after every decision that I make. I need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus because relativism is growing. The world is rejecting those truths and making up their own. Here's the third point. Spiritual growth is stunted by flesh. Spiritual growth is stunted by flesh. Now, if you want to, you can turn back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be there for a good portion of the rest of the message there. And there's a couple of verses there. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, let me tell you about this church. Paul was a church planter. He'd planted some churches. One of these churches was in a place called Corinth. And this church was full of a bunch of baby Christians who were behind in their growth. They had some developmental issues. And so Paul says some pretty strong words to them. He says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Now, can you imagine the pastor getting up to preach his sermon, looking at these people, it's like, "You're not going to understand a thing I'm about to say. Because what I'm about to say is spiritual stuff. But you're not even spiritual people." That's what Paul was saying. He says, here's what you are. You're people of the flesh as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk. What should happen to a baby you feed with a sufficient supply of milk? It becomes a fat little baby, right? In a good way. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. Even now you're not ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? They were pitching fits. You ever seen two babies fighting over the same toy? Jealous and strife and contention because they hadn't grown up to understand God is sovereign. He has this under control. They hadn't wrapped their minds around the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they had all kinds of issues in the church. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews addresses the people this way. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Now, see the word time in that verse? He's understanding that you don't expect a three-month-old to be walking around and teaching a college class, you know. You wouldn't feed a three-month-old a nice steak. He would choke, throw up, and make more of a mess than children actually make when you don't feed them steak. So he's saying there is a timeline. The time that you have been a Christian should correspond with the growth in your life. So how long have you been a Christian? When did you experience spiritual birth? 5 years old, 10 years old, 25 years ago? If that's you, you ought to be teaching these things to others. What is the sign of maturation physically? The fact that everything matures physically and he can reproduce himself. Same is true of a Christian. You are a mature Christian when you can reproduce yourself. There's a bunch of people around you saying, "I'm following him because he knows stuff I don't know. And he's doing stuff that I don't know how to do. And his prayer life is the way I want my prayer life to be." And so have you become a teacher? Has sufficient time passed? It's like, okay, you're supposed to know some stuff. You're supposed to be able to have some spiritual disciplines to transfer to others. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What are the basic principles? The stuff I just told you. God is holy. I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. I need to repent and believe. Those are basic principles. You still need milk not solid food, for everyone who lives on the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. How did your spiritual growth get stunted? I meet a lot of people that come to our church, even tonight, Making Harvest My Home, and I'll hear stories. You know, I was in this church and I was growing as a Christian until this happened. And that stunted your spiritual growth, and you're stagnated and you're not growing. You've got to get beyond that and feed on what God has for you. And if you don't, God has a little way of creating more growth. Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Are there places in your life where it seems like God is cutting and extracting and removing and taking away? Maybe even some things that you loved dearly. Unexpected circumstances, surprising. It's like it's almost miraculous how that just disappeared and it's gone or it's broken or it just, God took it away. What's God doing? He tells you what he's doing. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. Cut off. It's gone. Why? Because he wants you to bear more fruit. And God is more concerned about long-term growth than your immediate pain. One of the things I did to my poorly growing tree this summer was I got a big ladder and I got some pruning shears, and it looked ugly at the end of that time. And you may look kind of sheared and pruned right now. What God wants is the next season of growth. To take you to places you've never dreamed you could be spiritually. But he may have to extract some things that are very dear to you in order to get your attention to produce growth in some other area of your life. He's committed to your growth. Here's the fourth thing. Spiritual growth is nourished by healthy choices. Now, at the risk of sounding like your mother, you are what you eat. And you need to choose what you ingest into your life. Because spiritual growth is nourished by healthy choices. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says this. Listen, I'll tell you how you grow. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Remember trying to teach your kids the ABCs and maybe even trying to teach them to read and they just weren't getting it? That's okay when they're a kid. I thought like a child when I was a child. Selfishly, and you just kind of lay down and go to sleep whenever you want to. And between the two services out here, it was great. I was talking to with a young couple who had a young kid, and they had, you know, 3-year-olds just kind of laying down in the lobby, just kind of taking a nap. And I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. I just kind of lay down there beside him. But if the pastor in the church does that, people think he's undeveloped, right? Well, a lot of people are doing that spiritually. You're asleep. You should get up. There's a lot going on. Get in the game here. So don't think like a child and don't reason like a child. Sit there and build scenarios and think the worst of others and reason. That's what children do. Why am I a victim? When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. If you want to be a grown-up, then act like one. Cut off the things that you used to do when you were a spiritual infant. Make the right choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. You see, it's a progression. It's over time. I remember when I was a teenager, like 14 years old, and we lived about 4 hours away from my grandparents. And so, you know, we'd go home for Christmas and Thanksgiving and things like that. But I can remember going back, and I'd walk through the door, and my grandmother, did you have this experience? She walks up to you, and she grabs your cheeks, she pulls you real close, and then she expresses such astonishment. And she says, My, how you've grown, right? And I'm like, really? And I'm just like, I'm just 14, you know? But the last time she saw me, I was 13. And like, I'd grown 6 inches. Well, I didn't really notice it because for me, that growth happened very gradually. But for her, she saw it in spurts. My question for you is this. Is anybody walking up to you after 6 months or a year saying, oh, my, how you've grown spiritually? You may not see it because it happens through constant practice, little by little, week after week, day after day. I thought about some of the things that, some seasons in my life when I'd grown spiritually. And I've been a Christian for like 31 years. And, you know, when I was 17, I got saved when I was 15. When I was 17, nobody was like begging me to plant a church, all right? They were just begging me to pick up my room. And yet something's happened to where it's like now I can carry a little more spiritual weight. And the longer you've been a Christian, the more spiritual weight you should carry. Well, how does that happen? It happens through constant practice. And I can remember as a even as a teenager, just it's like I had a hunger for the Word. I had a hunger for spiritual milk. And I just said, I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. And our church was growing. And the pastor of our church, his name was Bob Jones. This is back in Lawton, Oklahoma. His name was Bob Jones, not associated with the university in South Carolina. But Brother Bob, we called him Brother Bob. And I was there on the first Sunday that Brother Bob was there. And I remember him getting introduced. And I was like, I'm going to listen to this guy preach. And just very simple kind of, here's verse 12, and let's talk about the words in there, and here's verse 13. And you know what? An astonishing thing happened in our church. It began to grow. Just, can you imagine? Somebody just opening the Bible and explaining what the Bible means, and people responding to it, and all of a sudden the church starts to grow. Phenomenal. It's amazing how that happens. Just a miracle, right? Yeah, so he did this faithfully, and I remember our church grew so big it couldn't be contained in one service. We went to two services. I thought, well, I'm going to both. If there's more to learn, I might have missed something. And so I started taking notes. So here's what, that was over 30 years ago. So I got an email a few weeks ago. Brother Bob is retiring after 35 years of faithfully doing that. Sunday after Sunday, constant practice, people soaking it in. Church is healthy, church is growing. And 2 weeks from today will be his last sermon. And I thought, well, I was there for the first one. I probably ought to be there for the second one. So I'm gonna go back home in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to be there. And you know what I'm going to take with me? I'm gonna take this with me. I pulled it out of my drawer. These are all the sermon notes that I took from Brother Bob. Right here on top. Let's see, the earliest one is back. Well, I don't know if that's the anyway, random version here. It just simply says Bob, October the 12th, 1986. AM service, 1 Corinthians 13, the dynamics of the gifts. Point number one, the value of love. Point number two, the virtue of love. Point number three, the victory of love. So if you're wondering why I always alliterate the messages, it's Bob's fault, okay? So it's like, oh, that's how you do it. So let me take some notes on that and let me grow. I want to grow. I want to learn how to do this. And so I can, and I'm going to say this in 2 weeks when I go there. It's like, Bob, you may not realize this, but there is a church in Granger, Indiana that's growing. Because in 1986, there was a snotty-nosed little 17-year-old that was growing under your ministry. And so I'm gonna actually get, I'll be gone on the Gracious Sunday, and Alan Maslin, one of our elders, is going to preach the Gracious message here for you, and I'm going to go be gracious, and I'm going to take all these back, and I'm going to say to him a lot of the things that I just said to you. And that just, I'm just sharing that out of an example to say it happens gradually. It happens through a constant practice. So we grow gradually in the process, but not only do we grow gradually in the process, we grow instantly in God's presence. Because I can think about seasons in my life where in a one-hour time slot, I grew more spiritually than I had in 12 months of constant practice. I grew more in God's presence in an hour than I did through a year of gradual process. Both are important. So we read our Bibles, we pray, we come to church, we take the notes, we give faithfully, we expose ourselves to other mature Christians in the process. But this is the way we pray. Lord, I need you. I need you right now. I need you to change this in me. Would you please drive one of those tree stakes through my heart and get me to a different level? That's the way we pray. And I pray that every time we meet together in this service, it would be a moment where people are instantly grown in the presence of God. I trust that that's what's happening for you right now as you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you and you wrap your mind around the fact that God is holy and He loves me. And I want to grow into maturity. I want to be like Christ. So this is why we're going to end the service. I want you to bow your head right now. God is so committed to my growth, and yet I need desire and power. And so He makes His grace available to those who will humble themselves. Will you humble yourself right now? No matter what your spiritual pedigree, no matter how strong you are in so many areas, no matter how many classes or small groups you lead or teach, no matter how much knowledge you may think you have, would you cry out to God right now and say, God, all of that knowledge has the potential to make me very independent and very proud. The truth of the matter is, I really don't like solid food. I'd rather just be content on milk. Lord, you've created circumstances in my life that I can't handle. You've pruned things. You've taken things away. You've put me in a situation where I don't know enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have good enough relationships. I need you. And you are sufficient. Rather than pitch a fit, rather than complain, rather than blame others, God, I want to grow in this season. Just tell Him that by faith. Lord, I want to pray for every person here. Lord, there's nobody here that wants to grow more than me, and I want you to deal with the hard issues in my life, things that keep me stumbling and things that keep me from losing influence and the things that keep me from believing you for big things in prayer. And I pray that there would be dozens and dozens of people right now that would just let their guard down and allow you to crawl right inside their heart and take them to new levels of growth. Lord, thank you that you are holy. You'd want to have anything to do with me, a sinner. Thank you for Jesus being a Savior. Give us grace to repent and believe today. Lord, all that we need, we find in you. You are enough for every circumstance in every situation. God, would you make this a 5G church? And would you accelerate the growth of every individual believer so that we wouldn't be infants in our thinking anymore, but that we would experience constant practice of spiritual growth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.